And Savannah's 7 months pregnant. Can you tell? That's right. And so, sorry, love. Maybe you should pray for us. Say hello and help
us. Let's just bring it back to Jesus. Joel and I just wanted to share a little bit of our testimony with you guys today, and we're going to be really honest and vulnerable with you, but it's about how God restored our marriage, but I don't believe that it's about marriage restoration. It's actually about the transforming power of the Holy Spirit and what happens when you and your little life comes into contact with the God of the universe. And so as we were praying this afternoon, just saying like, Holy Spirit, what is it you want to do today? Because we don't have an agenda, hey. I don't want to come and give you my best three ideas. I want to come and be a conduit for heaven to transform and invade your life. So as we were just praying this afternoon, like, God, what is it you want to do? He was saying, I want to invade every single person in this room. I don't want them to leave looking the same. It's not about marriage. It's not about, even though that is a fruit of when God comes into contact with your situation and he does want to restore marriages today, he was saying, I want to bring healing. I want to bring freedom. There's people in this room who suffer from things like anxiety and depression. He's saying, I want to bring freedom from that bondage. And so I want you to prepare your hearts and just like even now, say, God, I'm here and I'm surrendered. Because as we speak and tell you this story, Holy Spirit, he will begin to mess you up. I promise. He's here and he will. As we begin to share, you're going to feel, you might even feel his tangible presence now. He's on a mission today and no one is safe. Not one person is safe from the presence of God. So Joel and I, we met when I was 15.
Yes.
Is that right? And he basically saw me as the little sister who hates that. I hate that. So when
I was 21, that's why. 21, 15, it's appropriate to think she's a little sister.
That's a minor detail.
Right, so. Troy? Yeah. Yeah, very legal.
So when I turned 16, I did what every confident girl does, and I asked Joel out. And shortly after, when I was 17, he
just
proposed.
Just quickly, I did when she approached me. She tracked me down. Yes, that's what happened. I did then go and speak with the parents, get permission, a whole bunch of awesome things. So just a little bit of a lesson, young men in the room, speak with the parents. Sorry.
He then proposed to me when I was 17, and by the time I was 18, we were married. And 9 months later, around my 19th birthday, we were separated. I very much felt like Britney Spears. So we had this rough run, and 9 months into our marriage, it was a complete mess. And it was very public and very messy, because when you marry the pastor's son of the biggest church in your state, that's just the nature of how these things go. But it was very clean in that we were separated for a year and a half, and I think we spoke maybe 3 times. It was done. It was over. It was dead in the water. This marriage was a disaster from beginning to the bitter end, and it was now over. And one day, oh baby, maybe you should tell this part.
Well, I just think like a little bit of show you how good we dated, right? Like we dated for about a year, and on Valentine's Day, I found it appropriate to break up with Savannah over Italian food. So I was good at dating, is what I'm saying. And you know, doing dating well is really important. In fact, you just don't date so you can hold hands, kiss if there's any young people in the room. Dating is not even in the Bible. It's a whole other topic to talk about sometimes. But there is this, like, make sure you submit your even your young years to the leadership around you and to God in what you're doing. I was on staff at our church, leading worship at our church. We did leading worship to thousands of people around the world. And because I didn't listen and because of a few mistakes we made, we entered into this relationship that just wasn't, you know, Savannah was probably not saved. She grew up in a Christian home. She grew up in a Christian family. And so, you know, you tick that box and you're good, right? I want to tell you, if you're going to date someone, if you're going to make sure there's someone who's so sold out for the Lord that their attention's on Jesus and not on you in worship, amen? Like, I know you want to worship and do the look across, but like, that's not a good start, right? Like, just, but seriously, make sure that you're seeking God in all that you're doing. And it's like when he's the center of everything you do, then you'll find freedom and grace in everything that you do. And you'll step out of the works of the flesh and into the things of the spirit. And your relationship will be godly and not worldly. Like, it's really easy to wrap Christian language around worldly dating styles and think we're doing it right. And you know, the wisdom of man is actually wars against the things of God. And then too often we wrap human wisdom in language of God and we call it wisdom, and it's not. We're warring against what God actually wants for us to walk in purity, to walk in holiness, and to live out a relationship that serves God in every part of what we do. And that's not always popular preaching, but it's true preaching. And, you know, we're not here to please people. We're here to please God and love people. And so we can truly love you, and we're not afraid of you, and we don't need you to love us back. We can actually love you because we love God first, so we can actually love you with his love. And so we got into the dating world, and the truth is there's an assignment against marriages. There's an assignment against the people of God. There's a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And since we started dating, Savannah eventually started getting plagued with like severe anxiety, severe depression, paranoia, just all sorts of things that we weren't equipped for, and I was too arrogant to notice. I was too caught up in what I was doing. I was too caught up in, for me, ministry. For you, it might be business. For you, it might be you're so caught up in your kids that you're forgetting about what your husband's going through. And I don't know what everyone's gone through. Everyone goes through something different. But I was so caught up in prideful and didn't really know what to do, but had too much pride to get help with what we were going through. And because of that, it caused this tension in our marriage. It caused this thing. And I remember speaking with somebody one day, and I said, man, I feel like Savannah's making me pick between, you know, my ministry and my marriage. And I got terrible advice. And he looked at me and said, oh, what are you going to do? Like there's a question in that. Like my ministry doesn't exist without my marriage, because... And so there was this thing, and one day I just gave up, and I was like, I cannot do this. We're in such a spot of like pressure and tension, and there was so much hurt and there was so much bitterness going on in our relationship that I gave up, that I said, I can't do this. And I knew by doing this, I was giving up everything I had. You know, I was giving up my job. I was giving up what I did. And I wrote a letter and I put it on the desk, and I said, in our house, and it said...
I think it was more like a post-it note.
More like a post-it note. And this is not an exaggeration of like, to shorten what I said. I said, I'm sorry I couldn't be who you wanted me to be. Have a good life. Goodbye. And I packed my bag and I drove off 2 hours away from our house. And I was like, I was such in a spot and I didn't know what to do. And because of what we were going through, it was just this hectic experience. And 2 days later, I came back and I was just like, man, what have I done? But by that point, it was too far gone. We'd hit this brick wall. It exploded. The thief came in, added extra deception to what we were going through. And we believed these lies. And we ended up, like Savannah said, separated after 9 months of marriage. And that's not the plan for the man in ministry, right? That's not the plan for what we see for our lives. When I was 16, we're like, man, I can't wait to be separated after 9 months of marriage. Like, that's not what we're looking for. And so when we're in this spot and we're separated for about a year and a half, we were separated for. We barely spoke and we moved on with our lives. It was to the point where Savannah was, she was seeing another guy. I was unofficially seeing another girl because we were still married, because in Australia, you have to wait about a year before you can actually divorce. And so there was this thing, and it was so finished. I'd say that part of like, she was seeing someone I was, to give you the picture of how finished this marriage was. Like, it was over. The only reason we weren't divorced is because we were legally not allowed to be divorced. And so this is the distance between where we could have been and where our marriage was. And one day I was in worship and just worshiping God, trying to figure out everything. Just trying to, like, God, you ever been there? Like, God, what the heck? Like, where are you? Like, what's, and I began to question everything, and I'm worshiping God. And he showed me this picture. He painted this picture of this dirty rock. It was like covered in lava, and that black lava that's dried, and it was like this thing. And he chipped the end off, and on the inside, there was a small piece of gold. And he said to me, so strongly in my spirit, he said, Joel, that's your marriage. You need to go get it. And so there I am, like, what the heck do I do with that? Because it's now a year and a half. And when this is done, I'm like, how do I go get this marriage? And so I just drove over to her house and pulled out the front. I said, hey, called her on the phone. Hey, we really need to hang. We really need to talk. And she's like, you know, when I would call, she would make up lots of reasons to not hang out with me. And I'd say, look, we need to talk. She's like, I'm like, are you busy? She's like, yeah, I'm real busy. You got stuff on. And I'm like, I'm out the front of your house. And she's like, okay. So over the next 2 weeks, I eventually somehow convinced her to move back in with me and give our marriage another shot. And so then we moved back in together, and for the next 3 months, our marriage is even worse. Because it's like we have all the original problems, plus an extra year and a half of being separated and all the mess and hurt and brokenness and bitterness that came with that. And so now we have this issue of like 3 months in, like we've tried, we've given it a shot. Man, God, this is not working.
And have you noticed how that happens? It's like finally you get a word from God and then the furnace gets 7 times hotter. And you think, what the heck, God? I thought this was from you. So it was worse for 3 months. It was, we were just at each other's throats, and we had already been through separation, so that wasn't even, there was no fear attached to that anymore. And I remember us sitting down one night, and I just said to Joel, you know what? We can say with full integrity that we've given this our all. Let's just get out before we kill each other. Let's just get out. And he agreed. He's like, yeah, you're right. This is terrible. So we decided that night to separate for the second time now. And the next day, Joel goes to church. I wasn't going to church at that time. I was, like Joel said, I was born into a Christian family, but I was born into a South African family. I thought it was the same thing. I'm South African because my parents are. I'm Christian because my parents are. I didn't know that it required a relationship with Jesus. I didn't know that it required complete trust and belief and reliance upon him. I just thought Christians were good people. So I didn't know God, and now not only do I not know God, I hate Christians. So I'm not going to church. And Joel goes to church, and I'm driving to pick him up. The service is over. And as I'm driving in my car, Jesus comes to me. And it's really dangerous to drive your car with Jesus in it, just so you know. But I can't describe to you, he came to me, and I'd never met him before, but I knew straight away, this is God. It was like I was home. And the presence was so overwhelming, it filled the entire car. There was even a moment where I thought, how does he fit? How does he fit in this Suzuki? But his presence, it like seeped into my being. It was almost suffocating. I knew I could never get away from this love. And as I was in the car sitting, pulled over for safety, I felt this vacuum suck everything out of me. All the bitterness, all the hurt, all the deception, all the anxiety, the depression, the paranoia, like Joel said, I was suffering with such severe anxiety and depression. I was riddled with fear. I had fear of man, I was afraid of moths. I mean, that's really scraping the bottom of the barrel, moths. I was riddled with fear, and it governed my life. There were most days I couldn't leave my closet, not just my house, my closet. And I would sit in there convinced that if I left, I would die. And as I was in the car with Jesus, this vacuum sucked everything out of me. And then he filled me. with his peace and his love and his presence. And I finished driving to the church to get Joel. And I can't describe to you the intensity of the fire of God in the car. And he gets in the car, and you know, when you have holiness in the passenger seat, it's awkward. Like, what do you say in the face of pure holiness and reverence and awe? So Joel and I just sit in silence for the whole car drive home. It's like...
So I just get in this car, and I looked at her. As soon as I got in the car, and I was like, I could see something had happened. It was this amazing presence in this car, of what I was saying. And so we drove home in silence for 20 minutes. Just didn't say a word. And we get to the car, and we pull into the driveway, and I look at her, and I say, who are you? And she just unloaded on me with what just happened. She just told me what she just experienced in the car, and she preached the gospel to me, and she's like, this thing, and she said, Joel, I love you so much. She said, but I don't need you.
See, I had encountered freedom, and I had encountered love, true love, the person. Love is a person. I had encountered the love of Christ, and so I didn't need him. Sometimes that's offensive in a relationship. I don't need you, because we've so replaced love with need. And we think, if you don't need me, you don't love me. But I was in a place of freedom now. I said, Joel, I don't need you, but out of everyone, I choose you, because I see you with the eyes of Christ now. I see you for who you are. I see you for your value. And I ask nothing of you. And if you want to walk away right now, that's okay. It's going to be okay.
And so... and so we just sit in there, and she's just unloaded on me. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And I was so excited that something had happened. She'd become a Christian that day in the car, and actually surrendered her entire life to Jesus Christ. And so we sat there, and I'm so excited that she's free, because as we read before, the Anointed One has set us free, not partially, but wholly and wonderfully free. And now she's carrying this freedom. And the truth is, freedom's offensive to those who are bound. Free, especially in religion. Freedom can be super attractive, but with religion, we have to rip that thing off, rip pride out of the way. And it was this thing, and I was so excited, but I'm still bound up holding all the hurt, because I've not had the encounter with the Holy Spirit who's going to liberate me from my problem. And so for the next 3 weeks, Savannah is just an absolute mess in a good way.
I met the Holy Spirit. What else is there? That's what we were designed for. It's our whole purpose in life. You have a calling, yes, but your purpose, what you were designed and created for, is intimacy with the Holy One. Jesus poured out his Spirit on all flesh so that you could be in this intimate relationship with perfect holiness. And I had had like a taste in my car, and I became like an addict for the presence of God. And I would wake up in the morning, Holy Spirit would be sitting on the end of my bed, and he began to teach me. He began to reveal who I was, who Joel was. He began to reveal his nature. He began to open up the Word of God, and it became living and active in my life. And I was just like this junkie. But something else the presence does is it makes you a little bit incapacitated. So Joel would leave for work in the morning. This happened for about 3 weeks. And I would be lying on the floor, trembling in the presence. And he would get home at night, and I would still be there. I didn't know what was happening. I'd never been to a revival meeting. I just was encountering glory, the fire of God, the consuming fire. It burns up all flesh. You can't look very cool in a consuming fire. If you pour gasoline on someone and set them alight, I promise it won't be pretty. And that's what God did to me for 3 weeks. So I lost my job because I didn't turn up to work. But I didn't care. I was obsessed. And after 3 weeks of this madness, of me disappearing for hours at a time to hide away with my beloved, whom I'd found, Joel cracked big time.
We were just sitting, and we're going to have to shorten the rest of the story for the sake of time, but we were just sitting in our in our small little tiny studio apartment. And one night, you know, it was this tension and season where she was so free, so I'm so excited. But as I said, I'm struggling. And now with what she's going through, it's even more uncomfortable for me because I get home and she's weeping. I get home and she's laughing. Or I get home and she's just encountering God. And I'm desperate for that now, but I haven't had it. And so the one night we're sitting in our bedroom and she gets up to go do something in the kitchen. And I said, sweetheart, could you get me a Milo? Now, a Milo is like quick. It's like a chocolate thing you put in a glass. You add milk. It's delicious. And so I said, can you get me a Milo? And she's like, of course. And she goes in 45 minutes later, she's never come back. So now if you've ever had a Milo, you can't wait 45 minutes for a Milo. You're like, come on, people. And so I get up to go find her because she can't go far because our house is a studio apartment that leads to, has a kitchen that leads to the bathroom. It's like, that's it. So she can't be gone too far for 45 minutes. And so I walk into the kitchen and I open the door to the bathroom and there she is, encountering the presence of God. She's weeping and just this overflowing joy is all over her. And I look at her and I said, where's my Milo? But as I did, I broke and I fell to my knees and I just began to weep as I was being, the Spirit of God came on me and delivered us and set us free and showed us that this is the freedom that He paid for 2,000 years ago. That what was happening is we'd believed lies, we'd been deceived by the devil, we'd submitted ourselves to the enemy's plan and He'd had His way with us. And in this moment, He was revealing where the Spirit of the Lord is, there lies freedom. And so I wept and we sat there and we hugged and we cried. And from that day forward, our marriage has never been the same. You know, we had people tell us, you know, you're going to have counseling for double the amount of time you were separated for to even get back to where you started in the first place. And the truth is we're not anti-counselors, but we do believe in the counselor, the Holy Spirit, that He's the teacher and He's our Father. And He, if you submit yourself and if you yield yourself to His plans, His purposes and His voice, He will lead you and guide you into all truth. And all truth happened as Jesus' blood was poured out on the cross. You see, if the Anointed One set us free, not partially, but wholly and wonderfully, the day we received Him, then we have to start walking in the freedom that He paid for. This is the substance of our salvation. Like we have all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Meaning the day you became a Christian, you received everything you need for life and to live it godly. But we have to choose to believe this truth, understand this truth. If you're being led and guided and counseled, let them be leading you and guiding you and counseling you into the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the reality of what that is. Because you see, like, we all have problems. We all go through something. We all have a problem, and our story might seem big to you, or for some of you, it might seem small. But the truth is, it doesn't matter because your problem is not your problem. Your problem is the lack of the reality of Christ and Him crucified in your life. That's not to bring condemnation, but it's to draw you into a place where you recognized what Jesus paid for. He paid for, not for marriages to fall apart. He didn't pay for you to stay in your sickness. He didn't pay for you to stay in your bondage and your brokenness. He paid for you to live free. And it says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so we found this freedom that day and our whole life began to be transformed. The supernatural nature of what happened gave us an opportunity to be in a place like this in every conversation we have, not just in marriage problems or relationship problems, but in life, to show people and teach people the reality of Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle Paul, he came to the Corinthians and he said, I come to you and I don't want to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. He wasn't saying that the cross is the only thing we should ever talk about. He's saying, I come to you knowing nothing except Christ and Him crucified, because he knew that everything you need for life and godliness, every spiritual blessing is found in Christ and Him crucified. And the mysteries, the depths of your salvation you received are unlimited. You know, we have to stop living from blessing to blessing and living like hell on the in-between. Like you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So if you understand the reality of that, you'll start living the blessed life because every spiritual blessing has been given to you in Christ Jesus. And this is the truth, so you won't believe the lies. Does that make sense? Yeah. Christ, what he did, it's so powerful and is freedom for everyone who would believe. It's like that amazing moment in the worship when we spoke about maybe your breakthrough, your promise hasn't come through yet. Don't live by what you experience, live by faith. Believe God for whatever you haven't even seen yet is going to come to pass. But the good thing about realizing what Christ did for you is that you have peace on the inside, regardless of what happens on the outside. Peace is not found in the external. Peace is found in your right standing with God. The Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And freedom for a believer means right standing with God. You have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which produces and gives you peace with God, which means if you have peace with God, then that peace cannot be robbed from you except from what you submit and allow the enemy to rob from you. Because you have peace with God, which produces joy that's unshakable. It puts you in a position, you're positioned in Christ that no matter your external, no matter how long you've been waiting for your breakthrough, no matter how long your marriage has been broken, no matter how long your child has been running away from Jesus, no matter how long you've been sick, no matter how long you've been anxious or depressed, it doesn't matter. If you realize the truth, you have peace with God, then the reality of what he did will begin to manifest in your life. And rather than let our experience define the word of God, we let Christ and him crucified and the living word of God, the Holy Spirit, teach us, and we begin to let the word of God define our experience. And so we're just so passionate about what God has done in our marriage, but it's like Savannah said, it's so much more than what he did in our marriage. It's what he wants to do in your life so you can live in the life that he paid for you to live in so that you can be a blessing to this world. Like our worlds are messed up. Like we're living in Africa and it's messed up. We come to America, it's messed up. But when the darkness gets darker, we get to shine brighter. We get to show people the reality, not of a watered down gospel, but that the anointed one set us free, not partially, but wholly and wonderfully. And freedom is the most attractive thing to somebody who's bound. Like if you have a prisoner and he's in a prison cell, we can come and make it look nice. We can come in a prison cell and we can give him roast chicken and barbecue ribs and whatever you want to give him, and it'll feel good, and we can make church nice and we can make it comfortable. But a prisoner who's in prison, even if all the comforts around him, is still in prison, and therefore freedom is the most attractive thing that we can give them. Like I was saying, we don't want to be seeker-sensitive churches. We want to be sinner-sensitive churches. And the most attractive thing to a sinner is freedom. And that's why we love the name of this church, Freedom House. If this is a freedom house, it means those who are bound in bondage and sin can come into a place and not just find awesome praise and worship and seats, but they can find freedom because Christ set them free. And we have to start living like it. The gospel, he didn't pay a price on the cross for us to live like hell all the way to heaven. He came to give us life and life more abundantly now. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. If it's death, loss, and destruction, then it's from the thief. But Jesus came to give us life and life there more abundant. With what Savannah went through, was like, it was hectic. What we had to go through was hectic, and no one should ever have to go through it. But when we encountered the Spirit of the living God, freedom became our bread. When we believed the truth of what he did for us, we began to live by that truth apart from our experience. And that truth began to manifest and transform our experience. Because the gospel set us free. It did it. He paid the price. I'm harping on the point because we have to start to believe the reality of what he did for us. We can't just come to church, pay our tithes, warm our pew, and go home. Religion's dead. but it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. This message is never to bring condemnation to anyone who's going through anything. I've been there, I've been going through something. We've been there, and you know, Savannah's anxiety and fear was so bad, I would come home from leading worship at youth and she was cutting her arms with a knife. It doesn't matter the depth of the deception. No one's so lost that they can't be found. No one's so broken they can't be healed. The OMG fact is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to set those who would receive Him free, not partially, but wholly and wonderfully. And freely we receive, so freely we ought to give. People in this room, you might have been through a marriage, divorce, or breakdown. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to feel ashamed. You've been set free. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Those going through a marriage breakdown right now, believe that God can fix it because He can and He will. If you submit and yield to Him, get help. Get people who will lead you and not just lick your wounds, but speak truth. Speak life. Speak hope. Hope is the expectation of good. Faith is the substance of the expectation of good in your life. If you don't have an expectation that a good God's going to be there for you, then faith has nothing to collide with for your miracle to come forth. The world says, don't get your hopes up. The gospel says, get them sky high. It says, set your mind on things above, not on the things beneath. Don't use human wisdom because it wars against the will of God in your life. For me and Savannah to move to South Africa was not human wisdom. If it was, we would have stayed where we were comfortable, but we would have warred against the will of God for our life. But we stepped into a place and we trusted the voice of God, and we read and understood that those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. Today, freedom is available. Would you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and His power? Would you yield yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and let Him reveal to you tonight the reality of Christ and Him crucified and the amazing depth of mystery and wonder and glorious hope that comes through His amazing cross and His resurrection from the dead. We're out of time tonight, but if you could just close your eyes for a minute. We're about to hand back to Pastor Troy. If you're going through anything today, you know what it is in your heart. You don't even need to raise your hand. But Savannah, we're just going to pray over you guys. Release the presence of God. And as the service finishes, we'll be down the front if anyone wants to be prayed for. Or there's going to be a prayer team, I'm sure, because we've provoked some stuff tonight. But if you need healing in your body, His miracle working power is here today. If you need breakthrough in a circumstance, He's here today. If you need hope, He's here today. If you need anything, God's here today. We're going to pray. Hand back, and at the end of the service, we'll be here and there'll be a prayer team, I'm sure, if anyone just wants to be prayed to and ministered to, because the Spirit of God is here and He wants to touch people tonight.
Lord, I thank You that You're here. I thank You that right now You are intervening in people's lives. I thank You that right now Your miracles are being released. Lord, that we don't have to beg You. It was done. It was paid for 2,000 years ago. So I speak to marriages in this room, and I speak restoration into them. I speak to every body in this room, and I command you to be healed in Jesus' name. Every disease, blood diseases, cancer, pain, arthritis, injuries, I just command those bodies to come into line right now in Jesus' name. And I speak to every situation. I say you come into line with the government of heaven right now in Jesus' name. I thank You, Lord, that we don't have to strive and fight for it, but we get to rest in the fact that this is Your will. And we submit our own human wisdom, the pride that puffs up and says, I want to create a reason for my experience. We submit that to You, Lord, and we come into line with Your will right now. In Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless you guys. It's been a privilege to be here.